to speak on. But I think like these three are put together for a reason. Today is Mother's Day. Do you see the mothers in the parable? Do we find any mother in the parable? Where's the mother? You may wonder why we chose the passage as mother is not even mentioned. Have we lost a mother? When was the last time you called your mother and talked to her on some non-essential things? When was the last time you sent a little gift to your mother on a non-Mother's Day? When was the last time you sat down and appreciate what your mother have done for you in all these years? For some of you, the person who brought you up may not be your biological mother. It could be your grandparent, could be your dad, your foster parent, someone who took up the task of being your mother. But have you lost that person? Will you call them? Are you planning to call them this morning? And for some of us, it may not be even be possible anymore. But I'm pretty sure from time to time you thought about your mother. We all have a mother or maternal figure. I hope you didn't forget her this morning. But however, if you ask any mother, they don't actually mind their child forgetting them on Mother's Day. The last thing they... People are looking around. But the last thing that they want is they don't want to lose their child to someone that they no longer see them every day. But however, most of us, most of the mothers would one day somehow lose their children. The children grow up, have their own thoughts, when the children start to spend more time out of home, when the children get married. Is a child lost when that happened? Or is that the opportunity for the mothers to find the child, to find the lost relationship? Have you been a lost kid in a shopping mall when you were young? How was it like? Being scared at first and start to think whether your parents have left you behind, have they forgotten about you, you feel neglected, you're sort of trapped in a surrounding. Sometimes that happens to us even when we grow up, it happens mentally, when we are mentally lost. Are you the lost sheep? There's actually not much that we can do as a lost sheep. But there's a lot that we can do for a lost sheep. Think from this perspective for all three parables today. So before the parable of Lot's son, Jesus told the Pharisees two other parables. The first one, starting from verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and go home, and then he calls his friends, his neighbor, together and say, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you in the same way. Jesus tell you in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, we may be a lost sheep. We may like to stay as a lost sheep, especially in the morning and sleep in the bed. But here, Jesus wants us to consider ourselves to be the shepherd who owns 100 sheep, but loses one of them. What would you do? Would you just leave it? You would go after that lost sheep until you find it. I lost my child once, just for a few minutes. After we found her, I held her tight and never took my eyes off her. Typical parents, like, hold very tight, especially when I was in Hong Kong. There's been so many people around. I focused on not losing my child again. something certainly something that we need to attend to practically. But the focus shouldn't be just on not losing them again. Because Jesus said when the shepherd finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home, and then he rejoices, celebrate. That's what we should do. Celebrate. Celebrate the lost sheep that have been found and never be lost again. So if you were a lost child, physically, mentally, I guess the best cure for you is to be found by someone who is willing to be your parents, who's willing to be the one that will celebrate with you, so that you are no longer lost. And to our Heavenly Father, once we all are lost child, and Jesus came and found us. As a lost child, as one who was lost in sin, as a repentant sinner, we didn't have to earn God's love, because we couldn't. We couldn't earn Jesus' respect. But Jesus respects us. Jesus loves us. God so loved the world and every one of us. That's why Jesus came and looked for us and found us. And once we were found, the celebration starts in heaven. The heavenly heaven and the heavenly earth. Do we celebrate? When was the last time we celebrated for that? When I wrote that down, I was thinking, well, we don't quite celebrate. But when I think about it, no, Easter. On Easter, we actually celebrate through baptism. But it's only two times per year is not enough. We would like to see more people being saved. And when they are saved, we should celebrate with them. Really celebrate with them. But let me emphasize that again. Jesus told the parable not for the repentant sinner, but for those people who should accept those who repent. Because if you read the first two verses in the chapter that we haven't actually read, you know that Jesus said these three parables to the 99 righteous person who are supposed to be in God's house. Let me read it to you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, they muttered. They said, this man, that's Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told these three parables. Those 99 righteous person who should welcome the repentant sinner and celebrate with them, did they do that? No. Instead, they labeled them. Those are the sinner. They shouldn't be here. They rejected them. They even want to reject Jesus because Jesus welcomed the sinner. That 99 righteous persons. Is that really such a person who does not need to repent? So if you consider yourself such a person, I mean, you won't. But if that deep down there you feel that you actually that person, maybe the next parable would make you think again. Let me read to you the parable of lost coin from verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors, and she celebrates again. It's just the same. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, Jesus tells you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. A lot of the time, I just skim this through because I think it's the same. Jesus is like repeating. And then I jump to the next parable, the parable of prodigal son. This is a lot more dynamic than the previous one. And also these days, who will actually look for the coin if you lost one? You won't. Even if there's a coin on the ground, you won't pick it up. My kids will, but I'm pretty sure you won't. And will you celebrate, I got a gold coin now, $2, not $1. You won't. That's why it's seems to be quite irrelevant. But if you take a closer look at that, it's not just a coin. Think about 10% of what you own. And you're giving that to me today. Or you're losing that today. The coin is not a random coin. It's your coin. It's your money. 10% of your total that you own. It's significant. But after all, it's not about coins. It's about us. The precious human beings created by God. God does not treat us as just one of the 117 billion human beings who have ever lived on earth. 117 billion human beings, think of it. We are just one of them. But God never treats us like that. God sees us as one of His sheep, one of His 10 coins. He knew that you were missing. Sometimes we may think that the lost sheep in the first parable is a naughty sheep. That's why it's lost. Those 99 sheep in the pen may laugh at the lost one. Wonder why the shepherd would even care about that naughty sheep. They forget that once they were lost too. They're not very different from that lost sheep. And if we really need to dig out the differences, it's only like currently they are not lost. Currently, it seems to be. We are all lost and found. And remember that. When you think about anyone outside the pen as like they're naughty. Or remember that when you consider anyone who's unworthy for the shepherd to drop everything to find them. Because we are one of the 10 identical coins. We are all lost and found. Now we come to the third parable. The shepherd went to find the lost sheep. The woman searched for the lost coin. So who go and look for the lost son? Anyone? Who would do that? The mother. It's not in parable. I mean, if you put it in today's context, who is more likely to run after the younger son, hug him and kiss him? The mother. Even in Jesus' time, the only chance is the mother, because no father at that time would run like that. The audience would be really surprised to hear that the father actually ran to the son. Let's read the scripture again. Jesus continued, "There was a man who has two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between the two sons. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered all his wealth in wild living. Anyone dare to ask your father to divide his property when he is still healthy and alive and standing in front of you? It's crazy. It's almost like saying, 'I wish you would die tomorrow and I can have all you have.' It's quite incredible that the father actually seriously divided the property between them. He certainly knew that the son would waste the money. It's his son. So if you think about it, who actually spent the money recklessly? It's actually the father. I mean, I'm thinking about what would happen if my children actually asked me that. I was trying to teach them a lesson and shut down all the finances. If they have any finances, that's just my oldest daughter is only 8 years old, so she has her pocket money. But anyway, but say if they have grown up and they have finished high school, what will happen? If I say, you won't have any money from me from now on, they will probably leave home, and even if I haven't kicked them out, and they will become another broken family. That's what a worldly man would definitely do. Jesus didn't live in the Western 21st century. In Jesus' time and culture, leaving your house, abandon your family, abandon the old parent at home, that would be a shameful thing for the whole family. It's unforgivable. But the younger son didn't care and he left, and he lived a wild life. In verse 15 it said, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began that to be in need. No money anymore. And he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach and he needed to share food. I mean, he longed for the food that the pig were eating, but he needed to feed the pig. No one gave him anything. And then I think about the mother again. Maybe a kind and loving mother would call the younger son from time to time, check if he's all right, if she's doing fine. And I guess it's very likely the mother would send some money to the son if she knew that he was sharing food with pigs.
certainly without letting the angry father know. That's the usual story these days, and sometimes the same situation will last for years. The broken family is still broken. But the younger son is different. Somehow he came to his senses. He repented and he returned to his father. In verse 17 it said, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then he got up and went to his father. He was hoping that the father would hire him as one of his servants. And unexpectedly, his father actually forgave him and took him as his son again. The scripture said, but while he was still away, a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, that's the script that he have wrote. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's one more sentence about like hire me as a servant. But the father stopped him right there. The father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring, put the sandal on his feet to restore him as his son. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and now is alive again. He was lost, is found, and now is found. So they began to celebrate. That's the story. That's the familiar story. Do you finish with reading there? The story doesn't end at the celebration. Because the focus is not the younger son come to his senses and repent. The main point is not even how loving and accepting, how kind and gracious and merciful the father is. Because the main character is the older son. Jesus have been asking the three parable, asking the Pharisees, what if you were the elder son, the older son? Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what's happening? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother, instead of joyfully celebrating, he became really angry and refused to go in. So his father actually went out and pleaded with him. It's so three dimensions. You see the father, like, coming out and trying to plead with the older brother. But the older brother answers his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, have never disobeyed your order, I've done everything. You have never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son, the son of yours who have... You see, his distance from his brother. He said, the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. It's ridiculous. And the father said, my son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because the brother, not the son of the father, the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The parable ends there. We don't know how the elder son actually responds. I guess Jesus left the answer open for us to answer. The younger son didn't know how gracious his father was. And surprisingly, even though the older son, who is always with the father, he didn't know either. In Jesus' time, the tax collector, the sinner, they have no idea how gracious and merciful God was. And surprisingly, the Pharisees, the teacher of the law, they have no idea as well. They expect God to punish the sinner and would not accept anyone who is unclean. They couldn't believe God, Jesus, came to save the sinner. The Pharisee act as the same as the older son. They have no compassion for the sinner. They have no grace in how they acted. What about us? In our time, people outside the church, they have no idea how gracious our God is. But surprisingly, many of us, the Christians, the Christ follower, also have no idea how gracious God is. We just act like the old brother. We just pawn sin out of people. And they come and say, well, no, you need to change this and that. And we become angry. Sometimes like, well, really? That person is accepted by God? We become angry with the gracious and merciful act of our God. And we refuse to join God's joyful party. That's why Jesus taught us this kingdom value. In the parable, the father demonstrated. He ran out to forgive the younger son. And then he went out again for the older son to plead with him. Jesus' point is not just for us to know that God is gracious. We all know about that. He warned the Pharisees to be gracious to the sinner. He warned us to be gracious because He is gracious. He warned us to be gracious to those unworthy ones. The parable does not just encourage us to repent. It does not just tell us how God would forgive us. The parable teaches us to accept those people who are graciously accepted by God. And if it's God's grace, we don't need to consider how unworthy, whether they are worthy or not. Because we are all unworthy. We are all identical unworthy coins. And today, Jesus warned us, the son and daughters of our mothers, to be gracious to our mothers. Some of them, they might have treated you badly in the past. They might have thought about themselves more than you sometimes. They are very likely to be unworthy. The world would tell you to forget about her and live your own life. Doesn't matter. I mean, you have grown up. But Jesus warned us to be gracious to our mother. Even if they have abandoned you somehow, sometimes. Jesus invites us to look at them, run to them, embrace them, restore the relationship, treat them well, throw a party, celebrate that you have found the lost relationship. If your mother hasn't been an ideal mother to you, if you and your mother is distant, if the relationship with her is just business, don't leave it like that. Don't leave a fractured relationship. Jesus invites us to go to them, plead with them, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Look for what has been lost. Have the same attitude as the father. You know, we cannot claim that we have returned to the father if we just like the older son, who hasn't actually displayed any character of the father, any kind of forgiveness of the father. You know, we are not servants, we are sons. Standing next to the Father, we surely should graciously forgive and accept those unworthy ones. Not just the mothers. People around us. People who may look different from us. We should do that. We should accept them just like what the Father did. And then a real joyful celebration can happen. A real joyful celebration will require a restored relationship. And it starts between God and man. And the restoration continues among us and with those people around us. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for teaching us what we should do in your kingdom. If we want to see your kingdom come, if we want to see your will be done on earth, Lord, help us live in us so that we can forgive others just like you forgive us. Help us to be gracious to others just like you have been gracious to us. Help us to be merciful. Help us to accept those people that maybe deep down in our mind we think is unworthy. Change this thought. Especially for those people that that maybe our mother have hurt us in different ways in the past. Maybe now we try to forget about that. But if that memory is still in us, Lord, today we ask you to heal us by helping us to be able to forgive our mother and to find that lost relationship, that's mother and son relationship, or father and son's relationship, or those people who are close to us, those relationships that we have lost. Lord, help us to be like you. Lord, we give this moment to you. Lord, speak to us so that we know this is your will to be done here on earth, in our life, in our family, amongst our friends, our brothers and sisters, that we can forgive each other. In your name we pray. Amen.